Okay, good morning. Let's get ready for a morning of worship. Somebody sent Facebook? There it is, right? And Jesus read it to me, and it was The Last Thoughts by Steve Jobs. And he talked about, you know, he had all his money and he acquired all his stuff. And he said, but you know, when it comes down to it, you can pay somebody to chauffeur you around, but you can't pay anybody to get in your bed and to the hospital. And you can't do this and you can't do that. And it's your family and love and different type of things like that. He didn't mention Jesus Christ. But and I think as the world just gets in worse shape, and it is getting in pretty bad shape, and you don't have to even really keep up on the headlines, just notice them. And sooner or later, we're going to have to realize it's about our relationship with Jesus Christ and what He has given to us, and our family, our husbands, our wives, our children, our family, church. And that these are the things you don't pay money for this type of thing, these things. But this morning we're going to continue our study, which will be in for quite a while. And I have no problem with that, because we're going to spend some good time when we come to the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant, which I suppose will startle some of you, maybe not. And but there's just so much that we really need to understand about this one ritual that we'll celebrate here next Sunday. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're thankful for this assembly where we can come and study the Word of God. No platform that we have to have the Scripture line up with, but have our lives line up with Scripture. And Father, we're so grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher, will open up the truthfulness of Scripture to us. And so Father, we pray this morning that the Spirit will cause us to see what you would have us to see in regard to this ritual. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've moved to verse 23. And verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, last week we ended by just noting the words receive and deliver. First of all, a pastor has to receive the message from the Holy Spirit, and then he's able to deliver it. That's what he should do, is deliver it to you. Then you recall that same Greek word translated to deliver is translated in two different words in the English. It's translated to deliver, which I also deliver to you. And then at the end of the verse, he was betrayed, took bread. Now, the word betrayed is the same word, deliver. So the word to deliver, then later it's betrayed. And so these are things going on in this passage. Now, Paul received this basic fundamental instructions from the Lord, probably in the desert, the 2 or 3 years he was in the desert. After his conversion, he had to go to seminary and learn and learn and learn. And he was able to really get about 8 years and 3 years, one, because of his teacher, but two, because he was a Pharisee and he understood all of the stories of the Old Testament. He knew them, but he didn't understand them. And all Jesus Christ had to do, right, you know this story, right, this is what's going on. Ah, you know, the ah. I bet he, ah, was his favorite word in seminary and of learning these things. Now, what is interesting here is the information that Paul adds. In the night in which He was betrayed. Now, whenever you see the word night or darkness in the Word of God, it generally highlights the time of Satan. If you go back to Genesis, you have in the light, we have 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. 12 hours of light, God works. 12 hours of darkness, Satan works. So the period of darkness is the time of Satan's work. And this is the time of the original supper. Now, neither the Lord nor Paul mandated that the supper be had in the night. But it's amazing how early churches try to pick up different things of the communion and try to copy exactly what was going on in the Passover. As I'll say later, some only want to do it once a year because Passover was once a year. We're not in the age of Israel. But there's no indication that just because he did it at night, we are to do it at night. So in the night in which he was betrayed. Now, why did Paul add these words giving the instruction for the communion? The night he was betrayed. All right, people, betrayal set up the need for this table, for the Eucharist. And betrayal is the whole issue, what's going on with this group in Corinth. Who was the first to betray? Satan. He betrayed in the first universe. And he has led betrayal of Christ all through the history of man. This refers to betrayal, reminds ancients of the ancient betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas. And that same one was there this very night at the communion table, the beginning of it. Dipped bread with my friend, one of my own. And then he looked at him and said, go do what you have to do quickly. So at the night of the first, last Passover, first communion, one was sitting there in his soul already contemplating betraying Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you again, it takes a friend to betray you. An enemy doesn't betray you. An enemy acts like you expect him to act. It's someone who knows you, knows your habits, and like a former husband, former wife, former friend, these are the people that can betray you. And this is what Judas Iscariot did. So don't be shocked. Well, I can't believe you betrayed me. Only a friend can betray. Just remember that. Now, this doesn't mean you don't form friendships. Jesus Christ knew this when he asked this Judas to join him. He knew it, but he did not ask him. It was not predestined to do it, but Christ knew that he was going to do it. But he gave him the opportunity to believe in him and to follow him, which Judas did not do. So this whole thing of betrayal, I'm not going to develop a doctrine on it this morning, but it's very important that only someone that's close to you can betray you. They know things about you at which they can betray. So this becomes very important. It's very important in politics. All right, we're talking about betrayal, betrayed by a friend, and a friend is the only one that can betray you. So it is betrayal reminds us that Jesus Christ betrayed by a friend, and we're in a conflict, people. We're in a conflict and a spiritual warfare. People betray people in politics all the time, and people betray people in marriage all the time. People betray people in work all the time. So this is just one of those things that happens in life. It's part of the angelic conflict. And you've got to garrison your soul and be prepared for it. So this betrayal occurred at night. That's the time of Satan and Satan's work. It was at night Satan led Judas to betray Jesus Christ. And it was at night that Jesus Christ brought Peter down to deny Jesus Christ. It was in the darkness of the night that he began the six trials of Jesus Christ. He loves darkness. What? Men prefer darkness rather than light. Men cannot see in the darkness. So Satan loves the dark time. Now, throughout the scripture, the deeds of darkness versus the armor of light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Those who walk in darkness stumble. Those who walk in the light see where they're going and what's going on around them. Now, who was first to betray? Satan. As Lucifer, in eternity past, in the first universe, Satan enjoyed communion with God. He enjoyed walking with Jesus Christ in the garden in heaven, in the eastern part of heaven, and he betrayed. He betrayed Jesus Christ. Then on that memorial night, Satan was there again to betray Jesus Christ, this time in the person of Judas. He is there and with them at this meal. Now, the next phrase that we want to look at, took bread. Okay, the night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed, took bread. While the Lord was having communion with his disciples, Judas, one of his disciples, who traveled with him, walked with him for some 3 years, buried with each of the disciples, ate with him, and was plotting to betray him in his soul. While communion was going on, betrayal was going on in the soul of Judas. And this often is the case that when a friend will betray you, they've already decided and they're with you before they even actually physically betray you. These are things that are going on. Sometimes you're aware of it. You can become aware of it if you're paying attention. Sometimes, most of the time, not so. So while God was doing his work in Jesus Christ, Satan was doing his work in Judas. And here's Paul now delivering this to the Corinthian believers. And the Corinthian believers, what are they doing? They're betraying Jesus Christ. That's the main reason he mentioned betrayal in verse 23. The Corinthians are betraying Jesus Christ by desecrating what this communion is about. Desecrating it. There's supposed to be about their communion with the Lord, communion with one another, and they are divisions. They're not in communion with one another. They're not in communion with the Lord. They are betraying the Lord. Every time believers assemble, believers for the purpose of worship, and use that worship for their own purpose, their own self-serving purpose, they betray the Lord. That's not what this assembly is about. And they're betraying the Lord. Many believers, and people I know some like this, are so careful about their legalism, their self-righteousness. They do not commit horrible sins, but they come to assembly and they live their life betraying what they are professing to believe. They're betraying it. A legalist, a self-righteous believer, they're betraying what they proclaim they believe in. And people, I'll tell you something, every time we sin, we betray Jesus Christ. We don't mean to. As you grow in the Word, you try to capture your sins, but every time we sin, mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, or overt sin, we're betraying Jesus Christ. These Corinthians are betrayers, and we're all betrayers at various times in our lives. The people that James talked to, they're betrayers. People that John talked to in 1 John that denied that they sinned, they're betrayers of the whole purpose of Christ on the cross. I don't sin. You make him a liar. We do sin. So we're going to be careful in our own lives. Now, God has an attitude about our betrayal, and we have to be aware of this. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. You come to Daniel, go one book before Daniel, you come to Ezekiel, and go to chapter 5. Here's God's attitude about our betrayal. And people, these are the things you have to be aware of in life. We want to be aware of these things. Ezekiel 5, verse 11. So, as I live, declares the Lord God, how does he live? In perfect righteousness. Surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary. People, you know, we like to, and sometimes in humor, but we like to talk about the bars, the bartenders, and the whorehouses, and all these things. What really concerns God is the sinning that goes on in his own sanctuary, in the assembly, in the congregation. We expect sin to characterize some of those other places, but it is so degrading when they characterize the very assembly that is designed for the worship of God. So surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary. Now, what did we see last week? The Lord's Supper. This is his supper. This is not yours, not mine. This is his. So here it is, his sanctuary. With your detestable idols and with all of your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw. That's what God's going to do. He's going to withdraw, and my eyes shall not have, I'll have no pity. I will not spare. He'll have no pity on what he's going to do as far as judging Israel. This is God's attitude when we betray him, especially in his own temple. Now, when we betray him in a sinful place, that's a whole other issue. But to betray him in his own temple, betray him in his own assembly, betray him in his own communion supper, that's very offensive to God. And you're putting up a farce there. Now, when we sin out in the other places we think about, you went there to sin. But you don't go to church to sin. You don't go to the assembly to sin. You don't go to the synagogue to sin. But that's exactly what was going on. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Took bread. Now, I just want to point out some things about this. The bread is there on the table. This always sets up confusion. Who has the authority to serve the elements? This is a big deal in a lot of congregations, in some denominations. Who's authorized to serve? You've got to be a pastor. You've got to be a deacon. You've got to be a special calling to serve. See? And there's no serving here. It's on the table already. So the bread is there. Now, the old Passover is about over. The institution of the communion, the Lord's Supper, is about to begin. Now, so we will see that those who believe that the Lord's Supper should be observed only once a year. Why do they believe that? Well, it's like the Passover. It should only be done once a year. People, this is the age of the church. This is not the age of Israel. I'm sorry. We don't pattern that aspect of it. So we don't have that. Now we move to verse 24. Move to verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This verse is packed. We could spend months on this one verse. Look at it. When he had given thanks, the whole understanding of thanksgiving, he broke it. Where does that come from? That's not part of the Passover. Said, this is my body. What does that mean? Is that transubstantiation? Is this really to become the body and the blood of Christ? Which is for you, personal. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, let's go back now. Had given thanks. Now, as we go through this, we'll say the various names for this meal. It's called the Eucharist. Comes from the word giving thanks. This is a aorist participle, and I point that out because in a moment I'm going to show you the action of an aorist participle precedes the action of a main verb. And that'll be important in this verse for you to understand. But the word is eucharisto. That's the word for thanksgiving. To give thanks. which became one of the names of this meal, the Eucharist. And the Eucharist comes from this Greek word, means to give thanks. Now, it precedes the action of the main verb. It precedes breaking the bread. And that's going to be very important. Precedes the breaking of the bread, precedes giving it to the disciples to eat. This is an unbelievable phrase. This is spiritual love in action. This is the action of spiritual love. Now, and by the way, this is a love that we're to imitate in our lives. Why, Jesus Christ is the subject here. That is, Jesus Christ is the one giving thanks. For what? What is Jesus Christ giving thanks for? For giving his body on the cross in our place. Think about that. He thanked God the Father that he could die for you. You personally, for you. If you were the only one on earth, he had died for you. This is an unbelievable concept of spiritual love. And when work is out of the way and the betrayal is all over, and if things called for us to have to suffer for Jesus' sake, maybe we might, after it's all over, after we've recovered, after we're fine that we're okay now. Thank you for letting me have that opportunity. But you do it going in. Do you do it going in to the suffering? Thank you that I have the privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. We have a funny little, I don't know who put it up there, in the kitchen area. Don't say you're willing to die for Christ when you won't even come to church on Sunday. And I like that. But the whole ideal is are you ready to do that kind of, make that kind of a decision? Now, bread. Let's talk about bread. Speaks of the person and work of Christ on the cross. Bread is used for many things in Scripture. Here it represents his person. Sometimes it represents the Word of God, but here it represents his person and work of being broken, dying for the judgment of the sins of the world on the cross. The bread specifically speaks of salvation won, or eternal life salvation, redemptive salvation, the first great deliverance. Now, if we understand some concepts of salvation won, the first great deliverance, you should understand some things about salvation two, or recovering from the recovering the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be patterned after correctly understanding what happened on the cross. So Jesus Christ gives thanks to God the Father, that he's receiving from God the Father the opportunity to die for every member of the human race. See? Now, let's ask a question. He's giving thanks. Is he giving thanks for this bread? No, we do. We do. I hope you do. I hope you give thanks, even verbally, overtly, or silently. I hope you give thanks for it. But he's not giving thanks for the food. He's giving thanks for what that food represents. It represents his death. It represents glory to God the Father. For judgment of all the sins being poured out on him, and man being redeemed out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. He gives thanks that he can suffer for the benefit of others. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what spiritual love does? Spiritual love is sacrificial for the benefit of others. Sacrifice yourself for the benefit of others. That's what spiritual love does. Spiritual love sees a need, and spiritual love meets that need. That's the first thing you want to remember about spiritual love, really all love. But spiritual love, you see a need, and you meet that need, if at all possible, to whatever degree you can. Sometimes you will have to sacrifice your own benefit for the benefit of someone else, the one that you're sacrificing this love for. People, this can be in simple things, in a husband-wife relationship in marriage. can be the simple things in the church, in your life. You see a need, and you meet that need. That's what spiritual love does. And spiritual love loves sacrificially. How did Christ love? Sacrificially. Sacrificial to himself for the benefit of the world. He gave of himself. And people, he gave thanks that he could give himself for our benefit. He gives thanks for this opportunity of suffering for our benefit. That's spiritual love. You're seeing spiritual love in action. We learn from it. How am I to love? How am I to love my enemies? How am I to love my friends? How am I to love those that are close to me? This is how we are to love. Remember, spiritual love sees a need, meets that need. Sometimes that means sacrifice to yourself for the benefit of someone else. Setting for the first communion. What's going on at this table? Think about it. Fear. Worry. Uncertainty. And these men that have been with him for some 3 years. Young men, by the way. Teenagers. Either late teens, early 20s. By now. And he's just told them, I'm going to leave. Well, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to me? This is always the dilemma. And one of the reasons the Bible is very uses the widow a lot throughout the Scripture, especially the Old Testament. When a widow loses her husband, he has done things for her. And I always feel for the woman, I don't even know how to pump gas. He wouldn't even let me do that. I don't know how. Well, you're going to have to learn, hon. They don't do it at the filling stations for you anymore. Okay? Now, some of you don't even know about that. But in my day and time, they had young guys would get out there, boy, I mean, they'd wipe your windshields, put gas in your car, check your oil, do all this kind of good stuff. Forget it. It's all up to you now. Some ladies don't know how to handle their finances. He took care of all of that. See? And they're just certain things that the departure of someone that we love leaves us, well, what am I going to do now? How am I going to do this and that? See? I've been married a wonderful 8 years, but I've already become a handicap. I mean, if something happened, I wouldn't know what. Well, how am I supposed to fix my own food now? How am I supposed to do this and that? See? Causes them worry. What's going to happen? Is this when you're going to bring in the kingdom? Ah, that's it. You're going to bring in the kingdom now. No. Well, where are you going? Where are you going that we can't go? What's going to happen to us? See? And if you think about all these kind of things, people, in Acts, on Wednesday night we're studying Acts 1, which is the end of the age of Israel and the beginning of the church age, and the disciples are all just standing there watching him go up in the cloud. And the angels come and say, why are you standing still looking at him? Your job is now begun. It's not over. It's just beginning. He's gone. It's up to you now. Go take the gospel throughout the world. Okay. But you can just imagine. They're looking. What are we going to do? There he goes. What are we going to do? How are we going to live? What's going to happen? Go to Jerusalem. Wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you and he'll teach you many things. So, this is a trying night for these men. I want you to appreciate the Lord's Supper from their standpoint. We want to appreciate it from Jesus Christ's standpoint. He's getting ready to die. A cruel, violent death. But let's don't forget these 11 men. They love this Lord. And they've been serving and working with him and following him. And now he's going to leave. So what's going to happen with them? Now, Jesus Christ told them all about his departure. So in this context, I want you to appreciate what's going on. It's in this context. They're in worry. They're in fear. They're in uncertainty about what's going on. And in that mental state, Jesus Christ takes bread. He takes bread. Let's take a look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. See? Now, first thing I want to do before we get to what's going on here, I'll talk about free will. Something the Calvinists do not believe in. But you and I have got to believe in it. Free will. Jesus Christ has the free will to go to the cross or not go to the cross. I am sorry, but a person that truly believes Calvinism does not understand love. And that's why they do corrupt the love of God. They corrupt his love, saying he's got to determine everything, or nobody would love him if he didn't do it. They don't understand the love of God. They don't understand the love of Christ. He made a voluntary decision. He didn't have to take this bread, to go to the cross on our behalf. This is his decision from his own free will. He made it, and he took bread. And when he had given thanks, people, that's powerful. That is a powerful statement. This is spiritual love in action. When he had given thanks, all one word in the Greek, the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving, is what we'll be celebrating. Word means thankful, grateful, to show oneself grateful, to be thankful. Now, what is so powerful here is where grace shouts, where desire of spiritual love is manifested. When you see spiritual love in action, grace is in action. Love is in action. And people, this is true in your life. When the Holy Spirit pours spiritual love through you towards someone, they're seeing grace and they're seeing his love. This is an unbelievable night for these disciples in the life of Jesus Christ. So they're seeing the wonders of this love. Now, again, just to reiterate, the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb is coming up. Jesus Christ broke bread. But before that, he gave thanks. He knows what's going to happen. This Thanksgiving is not Thanksgiving for food, as we do. This is Thanksgiving for death. His own death. What this bread meant was Jesus Christ is giving thanks for the opportunity to be broken. He broke bread. He's giving thanks for the opportunity of being broken in our behalf, in our place. The desire of spiritual love, thinking of spiritual love to give thanks for his opportunity to suffer. People, this is your attitude we ought to have. Okay? This is what love is. I'm sorry that a lot of parents today do not understand. You bring a child into the world, you're sacrificing your own benefits. It's not about you anymore. It's about those children. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. Most parents, it's about me and just put the kids off with somebody else or something else. That's not the way it's done. You take money that you could spend on yourself, it's now spent on the children. You take time. Something very precious to every one of us. Time. You take time that you can spend over yourself, you now spend it on your children. You spend it on your wife. You spend it on your husband. This is why a lot of people don't marry. They don't want to sacrifice. This is why some people don't have children. They don't want to sacrifice. At least they understand, if I marry, I've got to sacrifice. If I marry, I got to compromise. If I marry, I don't always get my way. Well, put those things down, I'm not getting married. And in that way, they're wise. They're selfish, but at least they're wise. They understand that. Because when we marry, when we have children, you're sacrificing. And that's what love does. Love sacrifices. Yourself, your time, your money, all these things. And this is what Jesus Christ is here teaching them. So, this is what the bread represents. It is the desire of spiritual love the thinking of spiritual love that motivates him to give thanks. And this is why, people, you give thanks for your husband. You give thanks for your wife. You give thanks for your children. You give thanks for the local assembly. Remember, the things you give thanks for, those are the things you're going to value. If you don't give thanks for something over a period of time, you won't value it. And I'm talking about your marriage, the church, anything. The things you give thanks for, those are the things you value. Those are the things that are important. It's important to Jesus Christ that he goes to the cross and dies on our behalf. So it's important to him. So think about your own life. What do you, day in and day out, give thanks for? Think about it. Play poker here, but think about it. What do you give thanks for? In the morning, in the evening, during the day, what do you give thanks for? Do you give thanks for your husband, for your wife? Do you give thanks for your children? Do you give thanks for the church? Why give thanks for the church? Is it not? I passed 20 getting to the one I go to. There's going to be a lot of churches. I don't need to worry about it. If that's your attitude, you'll lose your church. So you got to realize, what am I giving thanks for? What am I not giving thanks for that I ought to be? See? This becomes important. What is important to Christ? That he comes and dies on the cross for the human race. I give thanks for that. What's important to Christ? The will of God the Father. I give thanks for that. And what is the will of God the Father? That he goes to the cross and dies. He gives thanks. But you think about that sometime in your own thanksgiving. So this is a wonderful thing about spiritual love. Before he suffers, he gives thanks. Before you know it's going to happen, are you ready to give thanks? Now often, we're not given this beforehand time. But sometimes we are. And what happens sometimes? We run. We're in fear. We run. We get out of there. Okay? Or you can stand back and say, this is going to be my opportunity. This is going to be my opportunity to suffer for my Savior who suffered for me. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to give thanks for this opportunity? Thank you. He suffered for me 2,000 years ago. I get to suffer for him today. Thank you. Thank you for that opportunity. That's Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude was, thank God that he has the opportunity to suffer. So, as I said, most of the time we're not given that warning. But if you are given the warning, are you thankful? And then even afterward. Think about, some time ago, we haven't talked about it lately, the three stages of prayer. Prayer preparation, prayer, prayer pursuit. Prayer preparation, do I ask that this cup pass from me? That's preparation. What do I ask in this prayer? And then he said, no, I can't do that. For this is the reason I even came. So his prayer, Father, thy will be done. And what was his prayer pursuit? Go to the cross. So he had all three stages of prayer in Jesus Christ's life. And this is the truth, our own life. I'm not talking about just driving down the road or something, but in your prayer time, when you steal away to pray, and I sure hope you do, I certainly hope you do, to spend some time in preparation, what am I going to pray for here? What can I pray for? These are the things you've got to think about. Simple things, everyday things. As you know, my wife was gone on a trip. Okay? What do I pray for? I don't pray she'd not be there and be home. No. Pray. Be safe. That I can pray. And that was my prayer. I couldn't pursue too much, but that was my prayer. Bring her home safely. That was my prayer. So we have prayer preparation. What can I pray and what can I not pray? What do I not want to pray here? I'll give you a silly example. This is not a good prayer. Father, help me rob this 7-Eleven without getting caught or hurt. That's not a good prayer. You got to think about it. I can't pray to God that. I can't pray to God to make me successful on a sin. See? However, let me tell you, a lot of people do. Father, I pray I don't get pregnant. I'm sorry, hon. Your prayer may or may not be answered. Depends on the plan of God. So you got to think, what can I pray? What's getting ready to happen in my life? What can I pray? What can I not pray? And then you go into prayer. And then you go into prayer pursuit. See? That's what I think about the youth camp coming up next month. All right? You can pray, but be careful. Pray that Chris and Laura Day will get all the helpers they need. What if you're one? What if your prayer pursuit's going to be you be the helper? Well, then I don't think I want to pray that then. See? Well, you're probably pretty smart. See? But there's a prayer pursuit that always accompanies a prayer. So it doesn't end by just saying, amen. Where's your prayer? If you know how to pray, you'll know how to live. If you know how to pray, you'll know how to live in life, in your marriage, in your finance, in your time, if you know how to pray. Your prayer should direct you how you live. Jesus Christ's prayer directed him to go to the cross. The Garden of Gethsemane, through the six trials, his prayer led, guided him what he has to do. I have to go to the cross. I have no choice here. That's his prayer pursuit. So your prayer pursuit based upon your prayer. And your prayer based upon your prayer preparation. Do you think about what you're going to be praying here? Is it a bona fide prayer? This type of thing becomes the great issue in life. Okay, this is the Eucharist. He was thankful that he could die for us, and we are ought to be thankful that he did die for us. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Aorist active indicative. This is your main verb. He prayed thanksgiving, and then the main action, he broke it. Now, let me just start off by telling you this. That doesn't come from the Passover. There is no breaking in the Passover. So this is very important. Where does this come from? Where does it fall? I remember when, years ago, I thought, I don't know where this breaking comes from. So I went to the Dallas Seminary Library, spent about 4 hours just searching and looking and looking, and I found it. If you will look in your Bibles at Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. Now, I probably could have stayed at home and looked up concordance, but I was a little more ambitious than just looking at the Word. Jeremiah 16. And we're looking up the phrase, he broke the bread. He gave thanks, and then he broke the bread. Okay. Jeremiah 16, verse 7. Now let's read it, and then we'll talk about it. Neither will men break bread in mourning for them to comfort anyone for the dead, nor will they give the cup of consolation to drink for anyone's father or mother. Now, let's acknowledge this is in the negative. You won't do it. But what was customarily done? This is a Jewish custom. And that's where I spend most of my time trying to understand these things and look it up and get a feel for it. This is a Jewish custom. That when, let's say for example, your friend and their mother, their father, their child, but someone died. Okay, first of all, they didn't eat that day. So they go and mourn, bury and mourn all these things, and then they go home. Their loved one has just died. They haven't eaten, and this is their state of mind. You are a friend. You come over to their house. They have nothing in their house that day. So you come over and you have a bag. And in your bag, you take out a loaf of bread. Not two loaves, one loaf of bread. This is very important in this custom. And before them, you broke that bread. And what you were doing was, I'm sharing your hurt. So you broke the bread and gave them part and you part. You didn't bring two loaves, give them a loaf and you're a loaf. You brought one loaf and you break the bread and give it to them. This is the bread of comfort. Now, think about it. Bread is a staple. Their stomachs are rather empty. Now they got some good bread in them. So it sort of just comforts their stomachs, comforts their life, their body. Then you reach into your bag and you pull out a jug. And in that jug, you have some nice wine. If you ever do this for me, I'd like Bordeaux. Just thought I'd throw that in. All right. Now you take your jug of wine and you take out one jug. You pour some in the cup for them and some in a cup for you. What's the cup called? Look at this. It's the cup of consolation. It's the bread of comfort, the cup of consolation. What does that mean? Well, what does wine do? Don't get into drunkenness and all of that. It stimulates. It gives you some energy. Good wine is what it does. You don't, anybody that drinks wine to get drunk, shame on them. They're abusing the purpose of wine. Go drink something like beer or some hard liquor. But don't do that to wine. Wine is good. You sip it. You enjoy it. So you pour a little wine and it goes into the stomach. And it brings a little happiness. This is why Israel's known as the vineyard nation. They exported wine. And people, think about what's happening. Someone in what is now Turkey, Italy, Rome, Greece, North Africa, got some wine from Israel. And so they're sitting around their table, getting ready to eat, and they enjoy wine. What is that analogous to? The gospel. The gospel brings happiness. The gospel brings joy. That's what you are, my people. That's what you are. You're a vineyard nation. Learn from what I'm having you do. You export wine, export the good news of the gospel. It brings joy to life. So this is what the wine does. So here's this person now sitting there. You've given them some bread of comfort. And I was hungry. Now that makes me feel good. Thank you. And a little wine. That invigorates. So it consoles. So this is what you do. Look at the verse 7 one more time. Neither will men... Oh, forget the negative. No, this is what you normally would do. But under the circumstances that we're talking about here, you don't do it. But normally, men will break bread in mourning for them to comfort anyone for the dead, nor give them a cup of consolation to drink for anyone's father or mother that may have died. It's a beautiful custom. It's very thoughtful. You're thinking about this other person that you like. I got to have the bread ready. I got to get a jug of wine. I got to do all these things and get over there so that when they come home that evening, I can comfort them, console them. That's what this is about. Now, think what's happening at the communion table. The disciples. Who's getting ready to die? Jesus Christ. Who should be the one receiving the bread of comfort? No, Jesus Christ. He's not doing it. He's the one giving it. He's the one serving it. Because these disciples are in turmoil. They're distressed. They're uncertain. They're in fear. They're worried. He comforts them over his own death. This is unbelievable. This is our Savior. This is what kind of Savior we have, people. This is what kind of Jesus we have. He thinks of us, not himself. These men need to be stable tonight. These men need a little comfort. They need some teaching. In a few minutes, I'm going to give them some good teaching. They've got to be comforted now. A little bread and wine and the whole Passover meal. See? Then I'm going to teach them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do some heavy teaching coming up. But they need this. So he took the cup. He took bread. And he broke it. And people, I believe they knew what he was doing. I believe they knew this tradition. Because it's very Jewish and very important. And he took the bread and broke it. And gave them the bread. And it was to celebrate and not to start to comfort them in the death of someone they loved. Who do they love? Jesus Christ. Who's the one giving the bread? Jesus Christ. This is an unbelievable event going on at this table. Unbelievable. What thoughtfulness. Not about himself. Well, boy, I'm getting ready to be betrayed and getting ready to cry in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting ready to be arrested, getting ready to be beaten, getting ready to be made fun of, derobed and put on a robe, and beaten and blood coming all over my body. This is going to be bad news. Poor me. He's thinking, these poor men. These poor men. These poor young men. They don't know what's going on. They've got to calm down. So I'm going to give them the bread of comfort. So he broke it in their midst. That's not part of Passover. The bread is, but not the breaking. The breaking is a tradition of love, of concern, in the Jewish tradition. So this is what he did. So he takes this and he breaks it. His own death. His own departure, he comforts them. See? But there's still one other thing about the bread. That's the one thing I want you to know about the bread. Another thing about the breaking of the bread. Point two, breaking is used in Scripture for divine judgment. Breaking is used for divine judgment. And the bread for the body of Christ. This is a picture of his body being broken or judged on the cross on our behalf. Look at John chapter 9. Gospel of John chapter 9. I guess we could say I've spent pretty much of my ministry in the Gospel of John, and I can't wait to get to heaven and say, Lord, will you start teaching John first? I'd like to really understand it. See? But here's the Gospel of John chapter 9. And let's look at verse 39. John 9, 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Now, wait a minute. We just saw on Wednesday night why he came to earth. He didn't come to earth to judge the earth. That's not why he came. But here he says, I came for judgment I came into the world. But when we studied that series, we studied, he did not come in to judge the world. What's this about? People, it's about his own judgment. For the judgment of the world, I came into the world. He's going to bear our judgment. The judgment that belongs to us, he took upon himself on the cross. So it is for the breaking of the bread is looking at divine judgment. It is a breaking, a judgment that we owe. Now think about this. The people, we can't pay it. We're already broken. We're already judged. We're already dead. We can't pay this judgment. It's going to take somebody that's not broken, that's alive and righteous. And that's only one person in all history, Jesus the Christ. If he doesn't do it, it's no hope. Because we can't do this. People that talk about you got to have part of your salvation, I laugh at them. It shows total ignorance of the gospel and what's required. We can't pay anything. We're dead. We're already unrighteous. We're already in sin. So we cannot pay this debt. Jesus Christ pays it for us, and that's what he's symbolizing. He breaks that bread. I'm taking your place. I'm bearing your judgment. I'm bearing your judgment on the cross. Jesus Christ died for us because of our sins. This brings sorrow. But He Himself offers the bread of comfort to the disciples. Let's close by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Now, what do we have in this verse? First of all, there's a conclusion before there's love. Paul looked at what this Jesus had done. He looked and he realized that Jesus Christ had died for him. So it says, the love of Christ controls us. That is, the love of Christ for us controls us. Having concluded this, how did I conclude that Christ loves us? That one died for all. Therefore, all died. He paid our penalty. We couldn't pay it. We were already dead. So He died in our place. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. And I hope you've enjoyed this morning, got some things out of it. It's this whole study to me is so rich and so valuable. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Jesus Christ. We know He's our Savior, but now we see His attitude to be our Savior. He thanked You that He could die for us, that He could die for me. That's overwhelming. And Father, as we look at that kind of love controls us. That kind of love controls our thinking and our actions. That kind of love gives us peace, courage, joy. Father, we thank You for opening our eyes to our Savior this morning. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, thank you.